I would invite you to pray with me for just a moment as we begin our time together this morning. Father, how grateful we are that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We honor the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday and thank you for the gracious gift you have given us of the presence of your Spirit within us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite TV shows during 1968, our first year of marriage, when we lived in a mobile home behind the firehouse in Houghton, New York, was Mission Impossible. I'm not talking about the Tom Cruise movies that have become so popular of late. I'm talking about the 1966 through 1973 CBS television show starring Stephen Hill, Peter Graves, Martin Landau, Barbara Bain, Greg Morris, and Peter Lupus. Now that was some sit-on-the-edge-of-your-chair television programming. Every Sunday evening at 10 o'clock after our evening church service, Mr. Phelps would receive instructions from a miniature reel-to-reel tape recorder and a packet of photographs giving him details about another assignment for his IMF Impossible Mission Force. The voice on the tape would say, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, will require you to," followed by a brief explanation of the mission's objective. At the conclusion, the voice on the tape continued, "As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim." And after a brief pause, the tape machine would burn up in a puff of smoke. Even Lalo Schifrin's theme music would spur intrigue. Though because she didn't enjoy this show at all, I think I remember very much how Shirley hated the music. I suppose when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Olives listening to the final instructions of our Lord, as Bob LeSueur shared last Sunday from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, they must have been thinking that what Jesus described for them would surely be a mission impossible. How could such a tiny number of people serve as Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? But even as Mr. Phelps and the IMF team had all kinds of scientific gadgets and completely amazing prosthetic cosmetics to disguise and help them in their missions, Jesus had promised to equip his disciples for the seemingly mission impossible that he was giving them. And that brings us to our scripture passage for our celebration of this day of Pentecost, found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Holy Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As Tom has already alluded to this morning, in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke's first volume, we read about the birth of Jesus. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke's second volume, we read about the birth of the church. This took place on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast day that took place 50 days after Passover. In the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Weeks. The day of Pentecost was similar to our Thanksgiving Day. It was a harvest festival. The first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to Yahweh as an offering of thanksgiving. It was also a feast of covenant renewal. We know that the second covenant, the covenant of grace, was heard in many languages in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost around 30 AD. Luke tells us that the followers of Jesus were all together in one place on this day of Pentecost holiday. Most likely, we're talking about the assembly of more than the 120 individuals who are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Perhaps they were praying. Maybe they were remembering the words of Jesus or singing hymns of praise. Whatever they were doing, they were soon shocked out of their sandals. A sound like the mightiest of winds filled the whole house. What looked like tongues of fire hovered above each person present in the room. Then all of a sudden, the promise that Jesus had given in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31 was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The presence of the Holy Spirit was so overwhelmingly powerful that it enabled them to speak languages they had never known or learned, evidence that the Holy Spirit had come to them permanently. What an appropriate time to become bilingual. Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews from all over the then known world, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The disciples had an eager audience out in the street. The people heard the noise coming from the house and came to see what was happening. They were confused and amazed. The people heard the disciples speaking not in Aramaic or Koine Greek, but in their own national languages. Thousands of years earlier, multiple languages had divided the people at the tower in a place called Babel. Now hearing the truth of God in their own languages united the people in a place called Jerusalem. Can you imagine hearing praise to God in Persian, Arabic, Latin, Oscan, Etruscan, Basque, as well as Greek, Hebrew, and so on? That was all happening by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Lord was being proclaimed to everyone in his or her own language. The people who heard these words had no idea what it all meant. Yet already we see the beginning of the seeds of persecution. People mocked Jesus' followers, accusing them of being drunk early in the morning. Have you ever heard a drunk person speak? During my many years in the business world at countless social events, I often heard inebriated individuals speak. Their speech was slurred, quite hesitant as he or she searched for words and sometimes made little sense. Yet I never heard a drunk person who could speak in a language he or she had never learned. I don't know about you, but that which seemed like a mission impossible 10 days earlier on the Mount of Olives had now very obviously become a mission absolutely incredible. Dear ones, it's my great privilege and joy to declare to you this same mission is ours today. That's right. Jesus' final instructions to the church, the Great Commission, is our mission today, 2,000 years later. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we read these words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Oh, I understand all too well that for some of us, this declaration from Jesus might seem like a mission impossible. But if we learn the lessons that the disciples learned on the occasion of that first day of Pentecost, we can come to understand what seems like a mission impossible will truly become a mission incredible, happening right here in our greater Erie community today. The first thing we need to learn is to practice the unity of the troops. Dear ones, we are soldiers of Christ in a spiritual battle. Jesus, our commander-in-chief, has given us marching orders. Christ has called us to active duty. We are not in the reserves. Sometimes it may seem that too many people who profess to be disciples only serve on the weekends. But no, we devoted followers of Jesus are on active duty 24 hours a day, 365 or 366 days a year. We're not on standby status. We've closed ranks and headed out. We're on the move for the kingdom of God. Soldiers on the front line are united. Unity might abate in the rear echelons, but it is ever present on the front. Soldiers fighting the enemy have no time to quibble among themselves. Complaints about food, weather, officers are rarely heard in a foxhole with enemy shells screaming overhead. No, the cooperation and commitment of the soldiers to one another is very present because of the common purpose of the battle. I'm sad to report that today, as I look across the United States at the broad spectrum of the body of Christ, the church, it seems as if far too many Christians seem content to remain way back behind the front lines. Quarreling about a wide variety of things occupies their time. The problem is they need to put their petty selfish concerns aside and get into the battle. If you and I take the Great Commission seriously, we will become frontline soldiers. And that means unity will characterize us. Without the unity of the troops, the battle cannot be won. Luke describes this for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were all together in one place. They were all together. It wasn't just geographical. They were all together in mind and in heart. They were all together in every conceivable way, in all four human modalities, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, and physically. They knew the reason for their existence. They knew their purpose. Yes, they knew their mission. Jesus knew how important it was for his disciples to unify and remain unified. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, he prayed as recorded in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. "My prayer is not for my current disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, the unity of Jesus' troops is essential for the turning of this seemingly mission impossible into the completion of Jesus' mission incredible. The world will know about Christ as we fulfill his desire to be unified frontline combat soldiers. We must be like mountain climbers who rope themselves together. In fact, God has indeed roped us all together by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If one of us slips, we will not fall to our death. Instead, we will help each other regain our footing. The truth is that if we desire to reach people for Jesus Christ, we absolutely must remain united. Good lesson. So let's behave like sane soldiers of Jesus. One of the precious truths we see unfold in the book of Acts is that God places people in the body of Christ from different backgrounds, different cultures, and different geographic areas. Unity would seem like a mission impossible in and of itself, but with God, all things are possible, right? The newly formed Church of Jesus Christ demonstrated the unity of the troops that day at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. At the same time, we must clearly understand that unity does not mean uniformity. Peter was very different in his personality from John, different from Thomas, different from Paul. God will use the Peters, Johns, Thomases, and Pauls for his purposes. God will use Jews and Greeks, males and females, boys and girls, to make the good news of his son Jesus known throughout every corner of the world, including every corner right here in Erie County, Pennsylvania. Unity of the troops means unity of purpose. The purpose in the battle is to push back the enemy, to push the gates of hell further back as Christ builds his church by placing into our camp the enemy's former captives. This takes unity on our part. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Holy Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." We need to all be going in the same direction. That's unity. We need to be walking together arm in arm in the direction God wants us to go. Next, we must also learn about the power of the Holy Spirit. British pastor, author, and theologian Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote these words, "What God chooses, he cleanses. What God cleanses, he molds. What God molds, he fills. What God fills, he uses." God uses his disciples, that's you and me, today. He does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can turn this seemingly mission impossible into the accomplishment of a mission incredible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that second learning point, the power of the Spirit, will be the subject of my next sermon in this series, 1 month from today, if the Lord tarries, and if I tarry. In summary, my key sentence for this Sunday as we celebrate the day of Pentecost, God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us so we can complete our mission. Again, God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us so we can complete our mission. May we recognize that God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, has given us incredible power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we may will and do what God's own purpose requires of us. For it is God the Holy Spirit who will turn our seemingly mission impossible into a mission incredible. And as a result, we will clearly know the answer to the question asked by the crowd on that first day of Pentecost. What does this mean? Amen.